This is, we're continuing to go through Matthew, and if you have your little Matthew packets here, you know, some weeks we go through just a couple of verses because it's just so jam-packed. Some weeks we kind of hurry through a lot, and this is one of those weeks where we're going to hit on a lot of verses, not only in the book of Matthew, chapter 13, and the text today is Matthew 13, 1 through 23, we're going to be going to a lot of other points of the Bible like we always do. So my advice to you today is as you get out your Bibles, if it's not an electronic Bible, that you put a bookmark in Matthew 13, because we're going to be going back and forth to Matthew 13 a lot. So I just want to prepare you for that. Strap in, get ready. We have a lot of scriptures. But you know, as we go into Matthew 13, we've got another shift going on in the book of Matthew. Now, after beginning Yeshua's earthly ministry and being very popular, going around all over the land and seeing a lot of things, crowds coming to him, leaders coming, everybody's coming to him. He's the next big thing, right? He's preaching. And what happens in chapter 12? The first shift. He encounters opposition. He encounters opposition by some of the leadership that was threatened by him and some of the opposition because of political reasons, okay? So there's all that stuff going on in chapter 12. And chapter 12 is probably one of the most pivotal chapters and sets us up for 13. But chapter 12, Yeshua encounters this opposition. And what ultimately happens is these people, some of the leadership, they harden their hearts to him. They harden their hearts to the message and the truth. And so there is pronounced judgment on that. When we turn our backs from God, we turn our backs from the sound truth of the Bible. And so there's a shift there. And what happens is this changes the dynamic of Yeshua's teaching from then on. Okay? Before this, Yeshua was openly out there talking, preaching, explaining things. Everybody was hearing everything that he was saying. And now what he does in 13, because of what happened in 12, is he's now shifting his style of preaching. And he's moving to a unique style that is called the parable. And we're going to talk a lot about parables as we go through the rest of Matthew 13. And I want to read you from Matthew 13. Let's all turn together, Matthew 13, verses 10 through 13, to set this up. He's shifting over to parables. And he says in Matthew 13, 10, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Right? Because he was speaking openly before. "Why have you shifted? Why are you speaking to them in parables?" Verse 11, "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given the note to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has been not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." So there's a lot there in that whole section of verses. What Yeshua is referring to is, you disciples, you people that are coming to hear me, you those that are seeking me, you're going to get even more knowledge. I'm going to pour it out to you in parables. You're going to get it. But to those that have turned away from me, that have turned away from sound teaching of the word, even what they have is going to be taken away. And we know that there was judgment pronounced on that. So the parables are the way he chooses to teach going forward, really going forward. And we're going to see him, like I said, throughout the book of Matthew. Now, parables were not like this new thing, like, oh, he's teaching this secret thing. You know, a lot of times when people look at this and they kind of say, and it's out there in the body of Messiah, well, you got to, you know, we're the elite are privy to the secret things of God. You know, there's all this secret stuff going on out there. Well, that is not what we're talking about, because what that is that it's called Gnosticism, where only the select few, the principled few, the elect, the ones that are worthy, get the truth of the message. We know from Scripture, I don't have time to turn there, that anyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. Anyone who comes before the Lord, who turns to God, will meet him, right? Ask and it will be given, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. That's not what this is referring to. This is referring to people that have willingly turned their back on the Lord. But parables were very common. This is not a new thing. And around this time, there was a lot of people preaching in parables. In fact, the Talmud, which was written a couple of hundred years later, written down a couple hundred years later, But the rabbis like Hillel and Shammai, they were already around. They were teaching in these parables, and the Talmud, as one example, is filled with parables. So it's not like a new thing that's only specific to Yeshua. It's not a new specific teaching method. The parable is when the teacher, or the rabbi, would use common themes that you and I would find in the everyday world we live in. So for them back then, and we're going to see this today, it was agricultural themes, right? Themes about their world. Today, if Yeshua was in front of us talking, he would not be talking about agricultural themes. He'd be talking about cultural references, cultural things that we understand living in the culture. Why? Because the whole point of the parable is to talk in ways that people understood, in common knowledge and imagery and objects, so that they could get it. Why? Because you may not realize this, when preachers or teachers teach you in stories, when they tell you a story, it is so much more captivating many times than if I'm just kind of throwing out scriptures and doing. So the story, which is largely a parable, is a really interesting way to draw us in. Now, the book of Proverbs, if you think about it, is filled with many parable-like stories throughout. What's interesting, this is a little side note here, the word Proverbs in Hebrew is mishle. And that is the same Hebrew root word as a word called mashal. And mashal means parables. Okay, so book of Proverbs is filled with these kind of parables. But now I want to get back to the shift in Matthew. You can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12. We get back to the shift of Matthew. Yeshua's been open. He's been clearly teaching out in front of everybody. Now he shifts to parables, which are mysteries in a way. They're secrets of the kingdom of God in a sense. The truth will be hidden to those who turn away and reject the Lord, but the truth will be revealed when we turn back to God, or when we turn to God, right? Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah talks about. Now, this is a clear situation, Jeremiah 29, where the prophet is speaking to the Babylonian exiles, the Jewish people that had gone into Babylon out of the land. And why had they gone into Babylon? Because of sin. They were not, they were not doing the right things. They were sent into exile. And this is why I say we can turn, always turn back to God. So Jeremiah is speaking to the Jewish exiles in Babylon, and they're in Babylon because of their sin. And listen to what he says. Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So the point is, even if we've turned away from God, it's not a forever thing. We can turn back, and we can come back to God even in the midst of our sin, and he will hear, and he will respond, and he will take us to him. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was true for the Babylonian exiles, a few thousand years ago, is true for you and I today. If we would turn, if we would seek the Lord, if we would come back to him, he will be with us. So let's talk about the first parable in the book of Matthew, the parable of the sower. Turn Matthew to Matthew 13, 1. So, Matthew 13, 1. That same day, Yeshua went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so he got into a boat, and he sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. So this is the first parable. This is like a big parable, right? Sometimes the parables are a short couple of verses. We have 23 verses worth of the parable of the sower. And there's actually, some say seven, some say eight parables in the book in Matthew chapter 13, but this is the first one and the biggest one. Now let's look at this classic parable, right? And with a parable, it's a story that teaches one particular or principal thing, but sometimes there could be a cast of characters, right? So in the parable of the sower, we have some characters. There's first the sower. The sower goes and sows seed, right, to all these different kinds of ground. Who is the sower? Well, it's universally understood that the sower is the Lord, or the sower specifically is Yeshua, okay? So think of Yeshua sowing, and what is he doing? He's sowing seeds. What are the seeds? The seeds are the word of God. The seeds are the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news. So in all of these instances we're going to be looking at, you have the same sower, Yeshua. You have the same seed, the Word of God. The only thing that's different is the ground upon which the seeds fall from the sower. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Because the four types of ground that we're going to be looking at are four types of people. You know, in Judaism, there's always a lot of, here's one person, here's another person. And if you think about it, you can think about a parable like the parable of, if you're familiar with Passover Seder, there's this thing called the four sons. You've heard of the four sons. And there's all these four different types of sons. And there's the good son, and then this son, and then this son. It's the same concept. We are representing those people. We are representing these four types of ground. So we're going to go through the four types of ground, looking at how people react to the sower sowing the seed of the kingdom of God into our lives. Okay. First ground that the farmer sows on, Matthew 13, 4. And as he sowed, Yeshua, some seeds fell along the path, and what happened? The birds came and devoured them. Now, the path is like a road. It refers to like hard ground. So if you're thinking about it, remember, there's no paved roads back then, really. But what they did have is they had hard ground that they would walk upon, or that would have like an area where the animals would go upon. And you got to think of it as like that kind of a hard ground. In a hard ground like that, when you drop seeds, what happens? The seeds literally just fall to the ground and just stay right there on the ground, so that anybody coming up by would trample along the seeds. They don't get anywhere into the ground. It's hard ground. So what happens when seeds fall on the ground? They're exposed. They're exposed to rain. They're exposed to, you know, any weather element, exposed to people going in. And you know what they're also exposed to? Birds coming and picking them up and taking them away. And when birds come and they pick them up and they take them away, it was as if they never even appeared. It's like they vanish. So this is kind of the thought process. So what does all this mean? If you go to Matthew 13, verse 19 now, we get Yeshua's explanation of this particular ground. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the seeds, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So the birds are Satan, the enemy, and his minions, you know, demons, whatever you want to call it. People are all hearing God's word out there, but some of those words are falling right onto ground, and they're being literally snatched up and taken right away. The word of God doesn't penetrate into their lives, and just like that, the birds, the enemy, come and snatches it away. Now, if we think about this in the spiritual sense, we all can understand this. We sometimes have people that are listening to the words, listening to the truth of God's kingdom. They're hearing the same things that we are, and immediately it's like it's just gone because the enemy comes in and whispers something in their ear. The enemy comes in and steals them away. No, 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 that's not the truth. This is the truth over here. No, 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 that's not the only truth. There's all other truths over here that are just as relevant. You've heard all this, right? This is the kind of thing that happens when Satan and his minions come and they snatch up that seed. Turn with me to Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. Another way to look at this is the ground is hard, and that can represent your and I's hearts. When we hear the word of God, we do not need to have that hard heart that just doesn't let the seed of the word of God in. You know, the kind of people with their arms crossed, no, I don't believe that stuff, or no, that's not for me, or no, I don't need to change, I'm fine in my life. When we have a hard heart, God can't get through. When we have a hard heart, God cannot penetrate and work on us. And the whole point is, God's got to get in and work on us. God has been wanting all of us to have a softer heart, to not have a hard heart since the beginning, right? I'm going to give you an example. Psalm 95, when he is our God, this is the psalmist talking to Israel, the nation. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. That refers to something back in the Torah. But the point is clear. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't fold your hands. Don't say la, la, la. And don't try to find something else to go to. Come to the Lord. You know, Psalm 95:8, one of the verses we read. It's requoted in the book of Hebrews. It's retweeted in the book of Hebrews. And years later, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, the author of Hebrews quotes it because it applies to all of us, even today. The key is to have a soft heart and not to have a hard heart. So you could say, okay, well, what causes hardness of heart, right? That's so nice of a term, but I don't understand it, right? Well, it could be so many things that could cause hardness in our hearts if we're not careful. It could be hurt that causes us to close off to the Lord. It could be hurt from maybe experiences we've had with other believers. You know, that's kind of the worst kind sometimes. When believers who should be acting a certain way do things to cause other people to have hard hearts. It's true. Hurts can happen from lies we've heard, the lies of the enemy. Because the enemy is extremely good at twisting things. You know that. He did that starting in the Garden of Eden. He's the father of lies. Hardness of heart could come from sinning, obviously. Sin, going away from God's word, going away from the things of God, going after the things of the world. Embracing the things that are clearly not of God, and this can produce a hardness to the truth of God. Point number one today in the message, don't harden your heart to God's word. Soften your heart. Focus on ways to soften your heart. If you find yourself going like this, you got to forcibly pull your hands away, pull your arms away. Turn to Proverbs 28, verse 14. It's a choice. You know, people think, oh, it's all about emotion. When we get into trouble is when we believe that all of this that we're in, the kingdom of God, is about the feelings that I feel. Oh, God's going to make me feel great. Well, what happens the first time you don't feel great? Oh, I don't want that, right? It's not about feelings. Choosing to follow God is just that. It's a choice. So don't trust your feelings because your feelings can betray you. I sound like somebody from Star Wars when I say that. Don't trust your feelings. Your feelings can betray you. Proverbs 28, 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. We don't want to fall into calamity, do we? Let's soften our hearts before the Lord. Okay, back to Matthew 13. Next type of ground, which is the first type of soil, is Matthew 13, 5 and 6. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Okay, so we got to, again, look at this with spiritual eyes. The people back then understood exactly what this meant because they were farmers. They understood farming. We don't have a lot of farmers, but we can understand maybe the concepts. The soil here, the ground upon which the seed fell, was a little bit better than the hard ground, but just a little bit, right? Not by much. The ground was mostly rocks with a little bit of soil sprinkled. Some seeds actually got in through between the rocks into the soil, but the soil wasn't really good. Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21. Now let's understand what this means. Yeshua teaches us. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Okay, so you see the difference here. This is someone who accepts, receives the word of truth for a time. And then when something happens, they just fall right away. Now, we've all probably known or understood this is when people make that confession of faith in Yeshua, and it seems just so sincere. They really want to follow God, but they quickly fall away from faith when trouble comes. Any adversity. It's like something happens, you're like, oh, I don't need that. I need something nicer than that. I need something funner than that. I need something where that's not going to do, I don't want anything bad to happen to me. And we can do that for all different reasons. Remember, it can be from hurts in our life. It can be from other things that people have said and triggered things for us in our past. But these are usually people that think that following God is going to be easy. Have you ever thought about that? Oh, yeah, before I was a believer, I thought, oh, okay, I'll just accept the Lord and everything will be great. This will be awesome. Well, it's not great. It's not awesome all the time. Yes, at times it is, but at times it's not fun. At times there is adversity. At times there are troubles. You don't have to believe me. You could just open up the Bible, and every single character in the Bible didn't have an easy road, did they? Every single character in the Bible had adversity, had trouble. Sometimes it was so much trouble that they were thrown in with a bunch of man-eating lions. I haven't had that in my life, so that's good. But I've had other things that have been adversity-type things. But Proverbs 24:10, let's turn there. Proverbs 24 is a great proverb about, great little proverb or parable about this. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Translation, you don't have a lot of faith. The whole key here is not to practice all the things that we're doing all the time, but to build and strengthen the muscle of faith in our lives, because it's a muscle, and you got to exercise that muscle of faith. The key we should be all encouraging each other in is to strengthen our faith day by day. Because adversity, it's not an if, it's a when it happens, right? But adversity, if we handle it properly as we go through it, and we all go through it, it can serve to strengthen our faith, not take our faith away. Adversity, it's like counterintuitive, but adversity can serve to strengthen our faith, to draw us even closer to God. But the key in all this is when the adversity happens, you don't run away, you run towards God. You press into God. You rely on the rock. Point number two, rely on the Lord through adversity. The first thing everybody always says, and I find myself doing it sometimes too, is when adversity happens, what's the first thing everybody says? Oh, what's going on? What did I do wrong? Or, God, where are you? Right? It's one of those two. It's usually one of those two. But we shouldn't be saying that. We should be saying, God, okay, what am I supposed to learn through this? Did I do something? Should I look at my life and examine my life? Maybe I brought this. Or maybe you're just doing it to draw me deeper, to draw me closer to you, to refine my faith, to build and strengthen my faith. That can happen. Psalm 34, verse 19. Let's turn there. Relying on the Lord through adversity. Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Ooh, we don't like to read that, right? But don't stop there. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Not just the things that, oh, okay, I'll do that, but I don't know if I can fix that for you. And I'm not saying, the Bible is not saying that you turn to God and all of a sudden, poof, magically, you know, you rub the genie lamp and it's all fine. That's not what this says. We're going to walk through adversity sometimes, maybe like Daniel did. We're going to walk through adversity like Abraham and David did. But it's how we handle ourselves in the adversity. And even with the adversity going on all around us, it may be chaos. But the adversity in here, there's going to be a strengthening of our faith. There's going to be a confirmation that we're walking with the Lord. Now let's turn back to Matthew 13. Verse 7. Let's go on, because there's more seeds to talk about. Matthew 13:7. "Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them." So I have another type of ground now, and this one's a little bit more soily, right? There's a lot of soil there. There's opportunities for those seeds to get in there. But what else is in there? Weeds and thorns. It's mixed in. So it's kind of this weird mixed ground. And the weeds and the thorns, they are trying to choke out what's in there, the seeds that's in there. From the seeds, you know, becoming fruit and growing. So this type of ground had good soil, but weeds and thorns mixed in. Turn with me to Matthew 13:22. Yeshua explains about this. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The seeds don't have time to become fruit. The seeds don't have time to become this beautiful garden of vegetables and wonderful things that you can take out and you can eat, and other people can be blessed from that fruit that's born, as well as you. So we walk a delicate balance in our life as followers of Yeshua because we must live in the world. What does that mean? We live among weeds and thorns many times. But it means that we also, even though we live in the world, we do not have to live of the world. Okay? There's a difference. Peter, in his first letter, I'm not going to turn there because of time, but Peter in 1 Peter, calls us, refers to you and I, those living amongst the weeds and the thorns, as aliens and temporary residents of this world. That means we're not part of the weeds and the thorns. That means that's not who we are. That's not our makeup. That's not our identity. You and I may look identical to all the people out there, but if we have Yeshua in our heart, if we've been transformed by the power of God and the good news has gone inside and deep into us, we're going to live among that, but we're not going to be choked out by that. Does that make sense? We're not going to let the cares of the world, let the thinking of the world. You know, the world has a mode of thinking. And it is all out there for you to see in media and social media and newsprint and movies and TV and out there amongst your neighbors. It's all out there. But the world is not our home and the world is not our identity. So it's easy, though, for the cares of the world, the things that the world thinks is wonderful, the things that the world places of value, it's easy for that to become our values. So we have to be very careful with that. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. What the world values is trying to influence believers every day. And I mean, this is like never before, but it really is. I mean, it's always been there, nothing new under the sun, but it's so potent out there. The values of the world are coming and creeping into the body of Messiah to the point where we have all these progressive things going on in the body. We have all of these anti-biblical things trying to be married with the things of God. The watered-down Yeshua, right? The cool Yeshua, the hip Yeshua. The I can go on and on about that. But it's not the biblical Yeshua. You see what I'm saying? 1 John 2:15 to 17. Do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now that's a powerful three verses there. What that doesn't mean is we need to get out of the world, okay? You said, do not love the world. It doesn't say do not leave the world physically. Do not love the world, but it also doesn't mean that we can't enjoy things that are in the world. There's a distinct difference with being in the world, and yeah, I can enjoy a movie, I can enjoy this hobby, I can enjoy going and doing this thing, but there's a difference between that and making that an idol and following after that as far as it's our identity and how we find our worth. You see the difference? There is a distinct difference. We don't have to remove ourselves entirely from society. That's the easy path, right? I'm just going to remove myself from it all so I don't have to see it. No, we are commanded to be in it, but not of it. That means the world's outlook and everything that they think and they believe. Point number three, separate spiritually from the world. Separate spiritually from the world. Not physically, but spiritually. If we separated physically from the world and went to live off the grid somewhere, if we went to some monastery and we just lived there, away and in a holy place all the time, we would not be a testimony in our lives. You would not be able to shine your light. The theme verse for this year in Matthew, let your light shine before men. How does that light shine if it's kept away in a room? If it's kept away in another place where other people can't be? So we need to be a testimony. We need to be interacting with other people. Doesn't mean we believe everything that they believe. It doesn't mean we identify as they identify in the world, but it means we live among them and we are a light to bear witness to the Lord. Okay, Matthew 13 again. Let's keep moving here. Back to Matthew 13. One more soil to talk about. And of course, Yeshua saves the best for last. Verse 8, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, what's interesting about that, I always find this interesting, is it doesn't say some seeds fell along good soil, produced grain, and we all produce the same kind of fruit all the time in every measure. Okay? We're not all called to do that. I am not called to go and evangelize to people in far-off places. And the people that do that, God bless them. The people that share with God in every instance they can and use their talents for that, that's a gifting, okay? I'm not saying we shouldn't do it, but I'm saying some people are producing 100-fold. Some people are seeing a lot of people come to know the Lord, and some people it's little. But you know what? Whatever God has called you to do, you do. You and I may be that 30-fold. That's cool. You and I may be that 60-fold or 100-fold. The point is, don't judge each other based on what you're producing. Well, you're producing less than me, so look at me. That's not the point. We all are producing. Now, let's go to Matthew 13, 23, understanding how Yeshua is explaining this to us. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, another 30. Did I just read that twice? Okay, no, it is twice, by the way. So, I don't know why I got caught up in that. He says it again. In one case, somebody bears fruit 100-fold, another 60, another 30. Many people hear the word. A lot of them don't understand it, right? What does that really mean to understand, to really understand the word? Well, the Greek word here that is used for the word understand in this context is suniami. And what it means, if you translate it, is to set or join together in the mind, okay? To set or join together in the mind. The verse says that when we do these things, we're bearing fruit. Everything is connecting. The seed, the word of God, is fertilizing in the soil of our lives. It's connecting. It's becoming part of us. And we're producing fruit because of it. Not because of how great we are, but because of that seed that has been sown in us. It gets into the soil of our life. We bear fruit. And really that understanding means we're now starting to apply that and be changed and be transformed and live it out. James chapter 1, verse 22. Go with me there. When we bear fruit, when we apply the word of God to our life, when we live it out, we see 100-fold blessings. We see these kind of blessings. But it's not just enough to hear it. We have to apply it and do it. Now, this is an interesting passage in James, Yaakov 1, 22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his face, natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, Torah, the law or Torah of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. It's not enough to hear, and it's not enough to say, oh, I get that, that's cool, I'll believe that. You got to go out and do it. And many times I've mentioned this before, but we have to understand the culture. The culture of the Middle East versus the culture of America. The culture of a Semitic way of thinking versus a Greek way of thinking. In the Greek way of thinking, it's I think, therefore I am. You know, you've seen the statue. In the Hebrew way of thinking, or the Semitic way of thinking, I act, therefore I am, okay? It's an action thing. The Hebrew language is all about action. It's all of these verbs and all of these things that are about action in the Hebrew language. So what James is saying is, don't just be a hearer and a thinker and that's it, be a doer. Because by doing, you're living out the word in your life. That's the point here. Point number four, apply and live out God's word. How do we do that, okay? The Bible may not speak to every instance going on in your life, you know? Oh boy, I'm having a problem with my hard drive on my computer. Well, the Bible's not going to tell you how to fix your hard drive, okay? But the Bible has timeless principles that can apply. The Bible's not going to tell you how to fix your automobile because there was no automobiles back then, but it's going to tell you how to care for the things that God has given you. You know, you see what I'm saying? The principles, the concepts apply whether you're a farmer or a CEO of a tech company. It applies to all. It's universal, and it is there for us to apply and live out in our lives. But the question for us today is, what kind of soil are we? What kind of soil are you? What kind of soil am I? Are we completely hardened to the point where we don't let anything in? Or maybe we're in the rocky ground kind of thing, where we let some things in that we like to hear, but we don't let some things in, some of this truth that we don't like to hear. You know, there's a lot of great stuff in here that I say, ooh, ah, that's fun. But there's a lot of stuff in here that challenges me, that convicts me, that makes me think, oh boy, I need to do better in the Lord. Those are the kind of things we need to apply as well. Maybe we have a little bit more soil, but there's a lot of weeds and a lot of thorns in there from the world that is influencing us, that is pulling us away from God, that is not allowing the formation of fruit in our lives. We have to be careful of that. What we want to get to is that soil that is just soft and malleable, and it's good soil. It's not only good soil on the surface, but it's good soil deep within, so that the Word of God goes deep into our heart of hearts, deep into our minds, and we are transformed from the root out, okay? There's a lot of believers going out around there that are transformed surface level. Let it get down. Let it produce a crop. You'll be surprised. Maybe you produce 30, 60. Maybe you produce 100-fold, but you got to allow the Lord to get in there and bear that fruit in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the stories. We thank you for the parables and understanding. May he who has ears to hear, hear. We know, Lord God, for those that seek you, they will find you. For those that turn towards you, you will reveal yourself. We've demonstrated, Lord, with Scripture. We've seen your word and what it says. May we turn towards you today. May we apply this truth to our life. May the soil of our hearts and our minds be fertile and be soft and be malleable so that your word can get deep in and transform us. I pray, Lord God, for all of our congregation, for all those hearing, maybe those on the live stream too, that their hearts and their minds would be good soil, and that you would come in and that you would be able to work. And may we see that fruit in our lives, in our congregation's life, in our community. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.